So we're going to talk about the next in our series, part four, about responding to God, being called by Him, and then responding to Him. And today the message title is Awake, Thou That Sleepest. That's a scripture verse that we're going to read here together in a minute, and that's where that comes from. I can assure you that as opposed to times gone by, none of our ushers have long poles this morning. They're not going to knock you on the head if you fall asleep. That did happen, believe it or not, in church at one point. They even say, according to church legend, that one side was kind of a shepherd's crook, or like a kind of a knot on the end of it, and then on the other side was a feather. And so that way, if it was, you know, like a child or an elderly person, they could tickle them awake, where if one of us stubborn-headed guys would just wrap them on the head. But we're not going to do that, but we are going to talk about being awake to the Lord and listening to the voice of God as He speaks to us. There's two things I want to tell you before we get started with the message, and one of them is when you wake up on any given day, or when you open your Bible, or when you go to a Sunday school class, or when you get ready to listen to a sermon, then there's a perspective, there's an approach that we each need to take. You know, so when you wake up in the morning, you say, Lord, here I am. We just need to start with the Lord, right? Lord, here I am, and You're here, and we're going to meet together. Lord, it's good to be with You today. Right? Whether it's when you're waking up first thing in the morning, or whether you're opening your Bible in your devotion time, Lord, I know You're here and here I am, and it's good to meet with You today. But we don't leave it there. Like, we need to plan ahead of time. As soon as we wake up, or as soon as we open our Bible, we say, God, I just know that You're working today, and I know that You're going to show me Your glory sometime today. In the middle of this Bible study, in the middle of this sermon, I'm going to hear Your voice, I'm going to see Your handiwork, and Lord, ahead of time, I'm planning on saying thank You to You when I see that. When I hear Your voice, I'm going to say thank You. When I see Your hand at work, I'm going to say thank You, God. I totally see. That's You. That sunset, God, I know that was You at work. The rippling brook, Lord, I know that was You at work. The gentle breeze against my face, Lord, I know that was You. And we just say ahead of time, Lord, I just know that You're going to show off Your handiwork, and I'm going to say thank You. But we also need to make a commitment, not only to say, God, I know You're here, and here I am, and I'm going to thank You for when You show off Your handiwork, but we also need to make a commitment that we say, God, and whatever You say to me over the course of this day, I'm going to say, yes, I will obey. I'm going to do whatever You tell me to do. I'm going to go where You tell me to go. I'm going to help who You tell me to help. I'm just going to do it. Because if we don't make our mind up ahead of time that we're going to do what God says that He's going to tell us and what He's going to reveal to us, then most often we've already made up our mind that we're going to do what feels good. Like, if we don't make an intentional decision, God, when I read the Bible today, whatever You show me, I will do. Usually in the back of our mind or in our subconscious, we're thinking, I'll do what's comfortable. I'll do what's easy. I'll do what doesn't cost me too much. My wife and I have had many conversations about the fact that if God asks me to do something, I don't mind saying yes as long as He doesn't ask me to give up something else. So we have to make this choice ahead of time. God, when You speak to me in the middle of this message, I'm going to say yes. And if I have to give something up, I'll give it up. If I have to start doing something I haven't been doing, I'll do it. If You tell me I have to change my attitude, Lord, with Your help, I'll change it. I've made a commitment. I've made a choice. I'm going to believe. I'm going to obey. Because if not, we usually will default to, I'll do what feels good, or I'll do what serves me best. The second thing I want to tell you, besides that, about how to get ready for a day, or get ready for your Bible study, or a sermon that you're listening to, the second thing I want to tell you is, do you recognize that any given day, at any given moment, it could be the day that your whole life changes? Now, we're all people who live in this culture in North America in the 21st century. And it may be that when I said that, you said, yep, I know. At any moment, I could have a car accident. At any moment, I could get a diagnosis that's horrible. At any moment, I could have the world just fall down around me, because we're products of the culture of fear and trouble that we live in. But I was hoping, Instead, as believers, we would look at it from the other perspective. Did you know that at any given moment of any given day, your whole life could change forevermore because you encounter God and he wrecks you and he changes you and he makes you into a new creation? And he changes a pattern of your life that you knew wasn't healthy and helpful, and he reworks and rewires you. And at any given moment of any day, you could see a miracle of God. Any church service could be the church service where all of a sudden heaven breaks forth and we experience revival, and you just can't stop it because people start opening up to the Lord, and then they start inviting people to come into his presence. And I mean, any given moment. I believe that. On any given Sunday, it could be the beginning of a revival that changes the rest of Faulkner County, the rest of your life, your family's life, and the people's lives you touch. If Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, was able to take those 12 disciples and then pour out his Spirit on them and through their ministry and reach a world to where there's 2 billion people in the world today alive who believe in Jesus, what can he do through you and me in Faulkner County? At any given moment of any given day, your life could change for radically for the rest of your life. He could heal you. He could deliver you. He could revive you. He could make you new. You could look back and say, wow, a week ago I was a different person. I hope that when you begin to pray, listen to a message, read the word, that you say, God, is this the day, is this the moment where my life begins to just change, radically change? Because I believe at any moment it could. But today we're going to talk about God waking us up and having our hearts stirred within us to the voice of the Lord. And so I want you to help me read a couple of scriptures. They're going to be on the screen. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14 is the very first one. And so we're going to read it out loud together. Okay, that right there. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So let's read that again. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's go to the next one in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. God speaking, Jesus speaking to the church and therefore to us as well. And so let's say this out loud together. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. And one more verse that I want you to say with me out loud, Hebrews 3:15. Let's all say it together. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's what we want to say to the Lord. Today, Lord, we want to hear your voice, and we don't want to harden our hearts. Open our ears, open our hearts. May we be humble and pliable in your hands. Lord, as you speak, when you speak, what you say, Lord, we don't want our hearts to be hard, but we say, God, have your way. Thank you, Lord. Open our ears to what you say to us in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to share with you some statistics. They are startling statistics. And they are meant to confront us. They're meant to confront us with the fact that we are asleep. That oftentimes Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ is asleep and he's speaking to us. And so these are hard statistics that I want you to hear. The first one, did you know that one person every single minute in the United States dies to a tobacco-related illness? Every single minute in the United States, 60 seconds, 60 seconds, 60 seconds, another person dies. Did you know that one person dies every single minute in the United States due to diet-related illnesses? The food that they're consuming and how it's actually detrimental to their health, and it's bringing on dishealth or disease and unhealth. One person dies every minute. Did you know that one person dies every 6 minutes in the United States due to alcohol-related illnesses? All right, so we've got people dying around us, and it grieves people's hearts. People are losing their loved ones. They're losing people that are important to them. And just these three alone is tobacco and diet-related alcohol, but it doesn't stop there. Did you know that in the United States, one person dies every 10 minutes due to drug-related illnesses and side effects? Okay, abuse of prescription drugs, the drugs that are illicit and not supposed to be out there that people are taking as well. Matter of fact, the life expectancy in the United States is declining. And around the world, people have noticed that it has to do with our opioid and drug problems, that life expectancy in the United States is going down. But it's not just about death due to these other things, but did you know one person dies every 12 minutes in the United States because of suicide? That's hard. That is tragic. That hurts. It leaves so many questions. It leaves people grieving and feeling alone and wondering what happened. But did you know that every 13 seconds in the United States, there's a divorce? This is a lot of pain in our world. And I'm just talking about the United States. I'm not talking about the rest of the world, just the world that you and I live in. I was surprised by this and stunned by this, that a cancer diagnosis is given every 30 seconds to another person in the United States. Every 30 seconds, somebody else hears for the first time, you have cancer. That's devastating to think about the pain and the questions that people ask and the journey that they're going on. They estimate that over 12 million people in the United States struggle with sex addiction. The internet has 68 million porn searches every single day. 68 million searches a day. Did you know that in the United States, there's two violent crimes every single minute in the United States? A violent crime. Someone being beaten, someone being murdered, someone being raped, someone being physically assaulted. Two violent crimes every minute in the United States. One in every five students in the U.S. is bullied. One in every four households, that means 25% of us here in the last year, have had some type of a white-collar crime committed against us. Somebody stole money from us. Somebody did something against one of us. But did you also know that abortion rates are lower in the United States than they have been since 1974? And there is a baby aborted every minute in the United States now. And we are lower than we've been since 1974. But that's not all. They actually say that one in five Americans struggle. And this hurts. This hurts me and it hurts you. You may be the person struggling with this. You may have a loved one struggling with this. One person in every five Americans struggle with anxiety. Like a disorder, anxiety, a kind that disorders their day, it disorders their mind, it helps them, it actually keeps them from focusing, keeps them from living the life that they want to live. One in five Americans, they have one in eight Americans are limited by chronic health conditions where every day their body hurts, every day they have headaches, every day they have pain that ravages their body and they can't even live a life without pain. One in every eight. Some of you struggle with that. Did you know 10 million people in the United States identify as LGBTQ? 10 million. It's a lot of people struggling with who are they? What's their attraction? What do they do with temptation? What do they do with purity? 2.3 million people are incarcerated. They're in jail right now somewhere in the United States. And more than that, did you know that on any night in the United States, over 500,000 people are homeless and living on a street somewhere? And did you know that 98 million people in the United States do not have any clue about Jesus Christ as Lord? 98 million. Maybe they heard the story, but they don't think it's true. They think it's a falsehood. They're either following a false religion or no religion, or they're atheists. 98 million. We're like the third or fourth largest mission field in the world of people who don't follow Jesus. Why do I tell you that? The reason I tell you that is because God is saying to you and to me, awake, you who are sleeping. And there's two ways that we're asleep. Point number one, there's two ways we're asleep as the church. One way that we're asleep is that we may be in church, but we are not the church. We're in church, but we're not Christian. Just like sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car, sitting in a sanctuary does not make you a Christian. And so you may be asleep this morning because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that means that you're asleep to his voice, asleep to his salvation, asleep to his miracles. If you've never accepted him as Lord and Savior, if you're not living your life in obedience to him, saying, God, I will follow you wherever you go, and I will do whatever you say to me, then you're asleep. May not even realize it. And God could use this message this morning to change your whole life, turn your whole world around, because you say, you know what? I've heard about Jesus, but I've never asked him to be my Savior. And today could be the day that you wake up. But the second reason why you might be asleep this morning, and this was particularly hard on me, is because you may be asleep to the plight of people around you. So that list of those statistics of people who are hurting, who are stuck in sin or being affected by sin, who are being kind of assaulted on every side by pain and suffering, you and I may be asleep to their plight and to their need because we're in our bubble. We're in our life that's going pretty well, and we've got our own struggles, and we don't have time for all of that. So here's what the Lord says to you and to me this morning: awake, thou that sleepest. If you're asleep because you don't know Jesus as Savior, awake. If you're asleep because you're so busy, consumed with your own life that you don't see or feel or hear the needs of those around you, God says to you and me this morning, wake up. Two scriptures about that. Psalm 13:3 says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. I remember when I was a substitute teacher and I was reading a book, and it was called Waking the Dead. And this was before the modern fascination with zombie movies. But even so, there were a few teens that watched some zombie movies and read some things, and they saw my book, Waking the Dead, and they came up to me and they're like, whoa, that's probably a great book, isn't it? That's all about zombies coming back from the dead. I said, well, actually, it is about the dead walking around, but it's not about the undead. It's about people who don't know Jesus. They think they're alive, but they're really not. And so Scripture says, enlighten my eyes or I will sleep the sleep of death. You could be breathing, but not really alive. Because unless we have Jesus' life coursing through our veins, we're not really alive. If we don't have his love coming into us, we're not really alive. And Daniel 12:2 is the real warning part. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, like to a judgment day, standing before God. They will awake, but some will awake to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And so there is this first death that happens here when we leave this earth and go into the next part, the part beyond earth, beyond this mortal life here, where we stand before God, and some will awake and they will go to everlasting blessing and reward with Jesus forever. I pray that's every one of you and me and every one of our families. But others will awaken, it says, and they will actually awaken just for a moment, and then they'll go to disgrace and everlasting contempt because of disobeying and ignoring the voice of God. Well, I want to go on to point number two, symptoms that reveal that we're sleeping. And I'm going to read to you from a forum. There's lots of forums online where people discuss all kinds of things that are going on in life. This is an alarming one because I think it's a question that at some point every one of us has probably asked. And they turned, in this instance, to an online forum asking the anonymous person at the other end of the internet to answer for them, is it abnormal that I don't care about other people? I just don't care. Here's the answer. And I think it will show us that even as Christians, we may be asleep to the needs of other people. This is what it said. Contrary to what other people may tell you, no, it's not abnormal to not care about other people. You're an individual, and the purpose of your life is to advance your own self-interest first and foremost. I hope I don't need to give a qualifier that we don't agree with what I'm reading here. You cannot go through life caring about other people. The reason, we're all essentially strangers to one another, and therefore caring about other people is impossible. For example, if somebody living in my street dies tomorrow, am I going to care that they die? Answer, no. The reason, they're a stranger to me, I don't know them, therefore it's not possible for me to care about that person. However, hating on people's abnormal, because that's inherently illogical, unless they've wronged you in some way, only if a valid reason exists to hate someone, then you should hate them. Then I would certainly argue that such a feeling of hatred is justified. At the end of the day, most people don't care about each other, and that's fundamentally a good thing. In my opinion, the majority of people just pretend to care about others when in reality they don't. Well, I'm not going to read that part. I hardly care about anything or anyone, not because I'm vindictive or hateful. I am simply different. If I have, however, an emotional investment in something or someone, I would care for them. For example, if a pet died that I loved and cared for, it would impact me emotionally. So you get this. Are you tracking? Two paragraphs ago, if somebody on my street dies, I don't care. And that's normal. If my pet dies, well, that would hurt me. Let's go on. And it says, the point I'm trying to make is this. I genuinely wish everyone the best in their life because I recognize them as individuals with their own thoughts and feelings and emotions. However, if they were to drop dead tomorrow, I couldn't care less, to be honest. In reality, they qualify as a stranger to me. Why should I care, or why would I care if a stranger died? Don't let people convince you you're abnormal because you don't care about others. There's a difference between caring and hating. You can only care for others if a reason exists for you to care. If you feel no reason to care, you won't. The question is somewhat ambiguous because there's different degrees of caring for things and people. If you don't care about anything or anyone at all, well, I would suggest that's a little abnormal. Well, why? Because we're social mammals with a need to interact and form relationships and friendships. I hope this helps you. A little bit later, someone else says, no, it's not at all abnormal that you don't care. You don't care about others because you need to tend to yourself. You don't have enough care to give to everybody else. Some people call that selfish, which sounds bad. Others call it self-preservation. Here's my view. Many perhaps won't like it. I believe most people don't really care about other people. I find it understandable, though. We live in times where a high proportion of people are battling constant anxiety and fear-based beliefs, and as much as we hate to admit it, interpersonal competition occurs on many discrete and subtle levels, and depression is rampant, and people are busy seeking ways to comfort their own selves, never mind tending to others. Sure, you see and hear about people caring, and they even promote it as a cause, but more often than not, it's simply paying lip service that they care, and it's only superficial. They don't really care, they're just pretending. When the rubber meets the road, excuses and avoidances prevail. Scripture would say to us the reason that we don't care is because we're asleep. Because God cares so deeply and so profoundly that he emptied himself and he came and he took on flesh and blood and he died on the cross and he suffered being spat upon and crucified and with thorns on his head and a spear in his side because he cares that much and he puts that heart of care, that heart of compassion in his children. And if we don't care about the plight of those millions of people that I mentioned, or even the plight of the person next to us, it's because we're asleep. And God says, wake up. So here's some symptoms that might reveal that we're sleeping. Maybe we don't care about our fellow man, or maybe we don't even realize our own sins, or maybe we're unaware of how our choices affect other people, or maybe there's a vague sense that something needs to change in our lives, but we don't seem to care enough to do anything about it. And so I want to give you a couple of scriptures, symptoms that reveal you're sleeping and what we need to do differently. Remember when Jesus was talking about the fact that he was going to come again, he also gave a warning about what would happen if a thief came in the middle of the night, right? Or the master of the house is coming to the house. Well, let me just read it to you. Mark 13 says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. Right? So when Jesus comes and he finds you asleep and he says, you should be awake. It's like the story of the 10 young ladies that were going to be invited into the banquet for the wedding, and five of them got drowsy and they missed their opportunity. They fell asleep. Revelations 3 that we read at the beginning, Jesus speaking to the church, to us, wake up. Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. We know that we are getting sleepy because we're ignoring the plight of other people. We know we're getting sleepy because we're not inviting people to church. We're not telling them about the salvation of God. We know we're getting sleepy, well, because in Ezekiel 37, there was a valley of dry bones. We know that we're getting sleepy because there's 60,000 people in Faulkner County who don't know Jesus at all. The church needs to wake up to the plight of our own lives. Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Forgive me, cleanse me, let me be your servant, let me be your child. But we also have to wake up to the needs of the people around us. So point number three, what has caused us to fall asleep? Either falling asleep to our own sin or falling asleep to the plight of people around us. What has caused us to fall asleep? Jeremiah 5:21 says this, "Now hear this, foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, but who have ears but do not hear." Sometimes we see it right in front of us, but we just don't see it, right? So we've watched the news so much, and we hear all the negativity and all the reports all the time, and we're like, yes, we know. The world's a bad place. Yeah, we know. People have got cancer. Yeah, we know. But I've got too much living to do to spend my life worrying about all the world's problems. And we justify why we don't care. And God says, you need to care. You need to see what's in front of you. I think sometimes what's caused us to fall asleep is that we really are kind of in a bubble, or we're isolated and we don't see it firsthand. Like, when we go to San Diego and visit my uncle and we walk around and there's some beautiful places, there's also a few blocks you just don't want to walk on. They're tent cities of homeless people, like entire streets. The streets covered with tents, the alleys covered with tents, the sidewalks are covered with tents, and I just don't want to walk there. Because it messes with me, and I have to pray about why do I not care? Or, Lord, I do care, but it seems like the problem's so big. How can we possibly help? And since I don't know how I can help, let me just avoid it altogether. Like, and I do this. I think every one of us probably does this. At the stop sign or stoplight, when there's a panhandler there, you look the other way. Because we don't know what to do with it. And so sometimes we isolate ourselves on purpose. Sometimes we isolate ourselves on accident. We're not doing it. We're just kind of going about our life. But God says we need to see and we need to hear. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age has blinded us to the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes you just can't see it because Satan has thrown up blockades, obstacles, and you just don't see it. So we've got our own laziness, or we have our own habits of looking the other way, or we have the devil even kind of trying to cover our eyes so that we don't see it, and we kind of get lulled to sleep that way. Isaiah 56:10 actually says his watchmen are blind. And watchmen, of course, would be the ones that are on the wall. They're looking out to see the enemies that are going to come attack and to help prepare and warn people. It says, Isaiah 56:10, his watchmen are blind. They know nothing. They're mute dogs unable to bark. They're dreamers lying down who love to slumber. Right? I love to get in my hammock in the backyard when the sun is coming down and just kind of cocoon myself in there and go to sleep. It's awesome. It's a great feeling. But sometimes we like to slumber beyond where we need to. We like to cocoon ourselves in and hide ourselves away from the plight of the people around us. I remember a question that was asked to me by a friend of mine and a board member at one church in. It was a tough question. He said, "Pastor, why can't we get more people to come to our church that look like us?" He's like, "I'm serious. Like, people in the same stage of life. You know, they got kids in the same stage of life, and they live in the same kind of houses as us, and they smell like us." He's like, "I just want to know why we can't." Because it's sure nice when we put ourselves in a little bubble and we insulate ourselves and we isolate ourselves and we justify our prejudice, or we justify our callousness, or we justify ourselves. And it's a hard question, right? I mean, what if Liberty Church felt called of God to find every addict in Faulkner County and bring them to this church to lead them to Jesus? Would that be okay? That'd be awesome, right? But we'd have to be awake. We'd have to have our hearts broken for that. We'd have to be alert to the needs of people around us. There's a Nazarene church in Nashville, Tennessee, and their mission, as God opened their eyes and woke them up, was to start reaching the prostitutes that walked up and down their street, and the addicts, and those who were in jail. We've got people in jail right here in our county that need us to visit them. I mean, remember, Jesus actually said, visit those who are in jail. It was a few years ago, and I still don't know what to do with it. I still don't know all of the application of it. It was a few years ago, and God said to me, you remember there's a Bible verse in there that you've pretended doesn't apply to you at all. And it says, visit those who are in jail. And I was like, oh, I never thought about it being for me. I kind of thought it was just in general for just whoever picked it up. And he's telling you and me to awaken to the needs of people around us, because we've either fallen asleep because the God of this age has blinded us, or we've been lulled to sleep by something outside of ourselves, or our own sin has lulled us to sleep, or we're insulated and warm and comfortable, and who wants to get out from underneath that nice warm blanket when it's cold out there? Or we might even be like Hezekiah, the king of Israel, and the prophet came to him and he said, now, you're going to live out the remainder of your days in peace. But when you die, this other country is going to come against your children, and it's going to attack your land, and you need to prepare for that. And he says, at least I'll live out my days in peace. He really did. And God had actually used Hezekiah to bring revival to the land, and Hezekiah fell asleep, and he said, well, at least I'll live out my days in peace. Wow. God says to you and to me, awaken. Sometimes we're asleep because we don't see the pain and the suffering firsthand. Sometimes we're asleep because we're isolated and distracted and preoccupied. I think a lot of times you and I are asleep because we have our own pain and our own stress, and we say, I don't have time for theirs. But God says, come to me and I'll help you with your pain. I'll bind up your broken heart. I'll take away your stress, and then I'll make you the light of the world. Right? And so this is what God says, awake thou that sleepest. I think one last reason why maybe we are asleep is because we actually think we have plenty of time to get around to helping those people. We can get there eventually. There's enough Christians around the world. Surely somebody will help them. There's enough time and enough people out there somewhere. And we forget that we're the ones that he's saying, wake up. I struggle with this. Probably one of the things I pray about the most, besides my own patience and attitude, is compassion. That I would care. And I have to be exposed to the needs of people so that I begin to let God break my heart. But I also have to be exposed to the heart of God so that that way I can receive his heart into my own. So how do we respond? Point number four. How do you and I respond to God this morning? Because that's what this series is all about. Saying, God, I hear that you've spoken, and I'm going to respond to you. I'm going to heed your call. How can we be awakened? I'm going to give you three quick stories. You probably know all of them. The first one is Lazarus. The second one I already mentioned is the Valley of Dry Bones. And the third one is Peter in jail. So with Lazarus is dead, remember? But Jesus said he's asleep. And the disciples are like, well, if he's asleep, just wake him up. Jesus said, he's dead. Because Jesus is trying to help us understand that the first death is merely a sleep, and we will awaken to judgment day one day, and then we will have either an eternal death or an eternal life. But Jesus is trying to help them understand that. But they got confused, and they were like, well, if he's just sleeping, just nudge him, he'll wake up. No, his physical body's dead. And he's like, but actually, I'm glad that he died. Just a little bit later, Jesus cries. But at this point, he said, I'm actually glad that this happened. He said, because this happened so that I could show you so that you might believe. Jesus said, this happened so that you could believe. And he goes there and he cries out to Lazarus and he says, you know, move the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth and he tells him, now take the grave clothes off of him. Let him walk around alive because I've raised him from the dead. What would happen if Lazarus had not come forth? Like, what if Lazarus hadn't said, oh, that's Jesus calling me. I've got an appointment. Like, if Lazarus decided that it was better to stay in the grave. Of course, Lazarus wouldn't decide that. He heard his friend, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who has all power and all love, and he said, come forth. But what would have happened if Lazarus came forth and then he still walked around like a mummy? in the grave clothes. When God says, wake up, we have to listen to his voice. We have to come out of the tomb. We have to take off the grave clothes. Okay, God, here I am. You've made me alive in Christ. Did you know there's times after you're saved that you don't feel saved? There's times after God has healed you that you wonder if you really were healed. We know that we have to say, God, I might not feel saved right now, but I know you're true to your word. I confessed my sins. I repented. I believed on you for salvation. I invited you into my heart, and based on the authority of your word, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so you may know you have eternal life. Based on the authority of the word, I might not feel saved, but I believe you've saved me and you are saving me. Keep saving me, God. Right? And we had a friend who, she was healed at the altar. They prayed over her. She was healed of juvenile rheumatoid arthritis, and it was gone. And it didn't come back. Years later, she started feeling some pain, and she was like, oh no, God, it's back. Oh no. And she said, God stopped her and said, did I heal you? Yeah. You're right, God. You healed me. I know you healed me. Thank you for healing me. And I'm not talking about name it, claim it, but in her story, God was reminding her she'd been healed, and her fear was what was knocking on her door. The illness didn't come back. It was literally fear knocking on her door. And I remember another time I was with someone, and God prayed over them for God had a pastor to pray over her in order for her to be delivered from depression. And a little bit later, after she was delivered from that, then that pastor stopped and said, hey, now, what just happened was real. Remember that. Claim that. God really did it. And so there are times you may not feel healed, may not feel delivered, may not feel saved, but based on the authority of the word, and because we have surrendered to his will, that we say, God, I'm coming out of the grave, and I'm taking off the grave clothes. You have brought me back to life. There are so many times in my life that I pray, God, forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. And then I turn around and I quote the scripture. And God, you said that if I would confess my sins, you would forgive me my sins, and you would cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. So I pray it first, and then I claim what he's promised next. Second story is about Ezekiel and the dry bones, and God says to Ezekiel to preach to them, and they would come to life. So if God says to you and me, awake thou that sleepest, then when he speaks to you today, and he is speaking to you and me today, then you say, okay, God, you've woken me up. You've woken me up to my own sin. Forgive me. You've woken me up to my own need for a Savior. Be my Savior. You've woken me up, Lord, to the plight of these millions of people around and these thousands of people right here in my own county. You've woken me up, God. I'm coming out of the grave. I'm taking off the grave clothes. I'm standing up to life because you've brought me to life. We heard a sermon yesterday at pastor's retreat. And do you remember the little girl that was dead, the 12-year-old girl? And Jesus walked in, and he touches her, and he says, Talitha kum, get up, little girl. Now, how's a dead person going to get up just because you said to him, get up? Except when Jesus is the one saying it, then whatever he says, as long as you say, yes, Lord, it comes to pass. So bones in a boneyard can come to life as an army, and a little girl who's asleep, no, she's dead, Jesus said. She's dead. Then she comes back to life. The people were saying, no, she's dead. And Jesus says, no, watch. And he, Talitha kum, bring her back. The third story is that of Peter. Peter was in jail. And on the night that Herod was going to bring Peter forward, he's sleeping between two soldiers. He's bound with two chains. There's a guard in front of the door watching over the prison. And an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell for Peter. And he actually struck Peter's side, and he woke him up, and he said, get up quickly, gird yourself, put on your sandals, wrap your cloak, and follow me. God says to you and me this morning, wake up, get up, put on your sandals, put on your cloak, and follow me. We are going out to be light in the darkness. So like Lazarus, stand to your feet, walk out of the tomb, and take off the grave clothes. Like Peter, throw aside the chains, walk out of the jail cell, and follow Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we're going to do according to what he says, which means that we're going to do something about the person that he brings to mind. We're going to do something about the person he brings in front of our path, and we're going to go find tent cities. We're going to go find people who are hurting, and we're going to ask him to break our heart for what breaks his heart. We're going to get involved in their lives, and God will help us to help them. Would you stand with me? I believe with all my heart God has spoken to you this morning, and you've heard his message, "Thus saith the Lord, awake thou that sleepest." Would you respond to God this morning and say, "God, you've awoken me. Now, forgive me, cleanse me, be my Savior." If that's how he's awoken you, that you need to be a Christian, wholeheartedly serving him, or if he's awoken you to the plight of people around you and you've been asleep, would you just respond to him and say, "God, break my heart for what breaks yours"? Take a moment and pray and respond to the voice of the Lord.